Well, what we're doing here, I was just thinking about this as Lisa and Mike were singing, and all of the songs that we sang this morning, they all had a message, and they were all teaching us or statements of the things that we believe about God, or they were teaching us about things about God. And that is one of the really wonderful or precious things about Christian music. And the interesting thing is that we all do this. We all think about God in different ways. And there are things that we believe, and there are things that we say, and there are things that we talk about as they relate to God and as they relate to us. This is something that I call practical theology. And you don't have to be a professional preacher or something like that to do theology. In fact, we all do it. And sometimes it shows up in the most, in the most interesting places. And I've been talking to you about from this series of sermons, As the Good Book Says. That is, things that we use to describe or talk about God or our relationship with God. And then just asking the question, but is it really true or is it biblical? And I want to do that again today. There's a, I'm not going to show you a clip from Fiddler on the Roof, as I have the last couple of weeks, which is one of my favorite movies. I'm going to give you one of Donna's favorite movies now, The Sound of Music. Remember The Sound of Music? Right? You know, Maria, the nun who lives in the nunnery, but her heart's really not in it, and so she ends up going and taking care of some kids, right? Well, this clip is the part where she's actually getting kicked out of the convent by the Mother Superior, and both of them are doing theology. I just want you to pay attention to the theological things that are being portrayed here. Watch this.
I will tell Captain Hunter to expect you tomorrow.
Captain?
A retired officer of the Imperial Navy, a fine man and a brave one. His wife died several years ago, leaving him alone with the children. Now, I understand he's had a most difficult time managing to keep a governess there.
Why difficult, Reverend Mother?
The Lord will show you in his own good time.
Will show you in his own good time, the Reverend Mother says. And so Maria then says, well, when the Lord closes a door, he opens a window. Now, what she was doing was theology. They both were. They were both making statements about things that they understood about God or that they believe about God. This is practical theology. And quite honestly, every bit of theology, every time that we do it, it has to be practical. The Bible and theology are the things about God have to apply to our lives. And these are the ways, or these are the things we say and do that help us to make sense of God and our lives. This is practical theology. The question always is, though, is it good theology? And sometimes we say and do things that might be practical to us, and they help us to maybe make sense of stuff, but it's not necessarily right or true. And so what I want to do this morning is I just want to examine this little saying, when God closes a door, he opens a window. Ever heard that? Yes. Ever said it? One or two folks. Do you believe that it's true? I mean, that's the question. Is it true or is it good theology? Now, the first thing we got to do before we can say is it true or not, we got to figure out what it means. Because quite honestly, on the surface, it doesn't really seem to have a whole lot of meaning. When God closes a door, He opens a window. What does that mean? Well, I got to thinking about it, and I put my some of my brain power to work on this week or these past couple of weeks. What does it mean when God closes a door, He opens a window? Well, doors, I suppose, represent the opportunities that are afforded to us. And so an open door means that we have an open opportunity and there's no opposition. And if the door is closed, that means the opportunity has passed. And windows relate to fresh air. When you open a window, some fresh air gets to come in. And I got to thinking, well, that's kind of like hope. And so if the window's open, it means that there is hope. And if the window is closed, there's no fresh air and there's no hope. And so in my mind, as I've thought through this, to say when God opens a door, when God closes a door, He opens a window, I think that what that means is that when God arranges the circumstances of our lives so that an opportunity for us closes, He always leaves us with some hope that another opportunity will come along. He doesn't leave us hopeless. Does that make sense? Do you think that's what it means? When God closes a door, He opens a window. And if you say that to someone, you're probably saying, hey, listen, I know that this opportunity has passed, but God is still good and He's still faithful and He's still on the throne and there's still hope as long as He's around. Because when God closes a door, He opens a window. I think that's what it means. Now the question is it true? Or is it good theology? Well, what I did was I began to study the Scripture on open and closed doors. And so I just want to show you a couple of these verses, and then we're going to go park someplace for the rest of the sermon. But open your Bibles, first of all, to Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. And I want you to see that there are open doors that God gives us. In fact, the Scripture is very clear about this. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, this is what it says. And here, the Lord Jesus is speaking to the churches. And so this is in that part of Scripture where the Apostle John hears the Lord Jesus giving instructions to the seven churches. And in Revelation 3:8, it says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, I know your deeds, and He's speaking to the church at Philadelphia. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. And then he goes on to talk about what they have or the opportunities or the things that they have in order for them to go through this open door. So understand this. God does open doors. And He opens doors for churches and evidently He opens doors for individuals as well. Because back in Colossians chapter 4, and you can turn back there if you'd like, Colossians chapter 4 verse 3. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the church at Colossae, says this, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. And so here's Paul, and he's saying to the church, listen, pray. Pray that God would give us an open door. Now notice that the open door he's looking for is an open door for the opportunity of the gospel. In fact, most of the time in Scripture, when there is a reference made to an open door, the reference is or relates to an opportunity to share Christ or an opportunity for the gospel to advance. And so God opens the door. He opens doors for churches. He opens doors for individuals. But mainly it's doors of opportunity to share the gospel. And then turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. And I put this passage in here because a lot of times we think that if we have some opposition, then that means the door has closed. And so if there's no opposition at all, that's an open door. But if there's any opposition, then the door must have closed or be closing. But in 1 Corinthians 16:9, and actually I'm going to back up to verse 8, Paul writes this to the Corinthians. He said, I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because, he says, a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Now notice this. He says, I'm here at Ephesus. I want to come over there to Corinth, but I'm going to stay here because we've had a great door of opportunity open, and yet there are many who oppose us. So in other words, there was a great deal of opposition, but Paul didn't look at that opposition and say, well, I guess the door is closing. I need to go somewhere else. No, he said, we've got this open door, and even though there's opposition, doors that God opens, no opposition can close. Now turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. Just a couple of pages over. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. Because sometimes Satan blocks open doors. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, it says, for we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. Now notice this. The Apostle Paul was looking for an open door. And he says, but I've got this adversary, Satan, and he came along and he has stopped us. He has put up roadblocks to us. And I think from this we need to understand that we have an adversary and he has authority and power, that which is given to him. And sometimes he can put up roadblocks or he can block open doors. So let's just kind of recap all this. God opens doors. And most of the time, in Scripture anyway, these doors are doors for the gospel to progress. And so God opens doors so that we can witness, so that we can share, so that people can come to know Christ. Opposition does not close doors, although sometimes our adversary, the devil, does everything he can to close doors. So God opens doors. That's the first thing. So what about windows? Does God open a window when he closes a door? And by the way, there's nothing in Scripture that talks about, there's nothing in the Bible about God closing doors. Okay? But there is God opening doors. And so what about windows though? Does God open windows? That is, does he give hope whenever there is no hope? Well, there's nothing in Scripture about open windows, interestingly enough. But I want to show you a passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about the difficulties that he's had in his life and in his ministry. The kind of difficulties that all of us have or that all of us face from time to time. In fact, if you seek to be faithful to God, what you're going to do is you're going to run up into all kinds of problems because, again, you have an adversary, Satan, the devil, that is trying to thwart the purpose or the plan of God in your life. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's talking about how what we have from Christ, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And so he says this in verse 8. He says, and we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Watch this. We're hard-pressed, but yet we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted but not abandoned. We're struck down but not destroyed. And he goes on and on and he says, here are our problems, but it's not the end. In other words, we still have some hope. God is keeping the door open, or maybe he's keeping the windows of hope open, that even though we're pressed on every side, he does not allow us to be crushed, because when we're with him, we always have hope. In fact, he repeats this, I think, again in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, where he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And so there it is. If God be for us, who can be against us? With him, there's always hope. So, when God closes a door, he opens a window. Well, it's not biblical, but it's not necessarily bad theology. And so if someone is in trouble, or someone is worrying that an opportunity they've had has disappeared, or maybe they've been fired from their job or something else like that, and you're trying to bring them encouragement by helping them understand that God is still on their side, that God hasn't abandoned them, if you want to say when God closes a door, he opens a window, you're not wrong, and it's not necessarily bad theology. But the next question is, but is it really a good guide for life? I mean, looking around for open doors, a door here, a door there, and if I don't find the door, I've got to find a window. Is looking around for open doors or open windows or closed doors or closed windows, is that really a good guide for life? And so what I want to do now is I want to show you what the Bible says about how or the guide that we have for life. So turn back in your Bibles now to Proverbs chapter 3, and this is where we're going to park for the rest of this sermon. In Proverbs chapter 3, and let me just remind you that a proverb is a wise saying with a spiritual meaning or a spiritual emphasis. And so most of the Proverbs were written by Solomon. And these Proverbs help guide us for life. And what I'm saying to you this morning, what I want to say to you is the best way to walk in life is not necessarily just to look for open and closed doors. Because you've got to decide, is this door open or is this door open? Did God open this door or did He open this one? Or is this one being shut by somebody else or is it shut by God? You see, all that can get very confusing and pretty soon we're wandering around between doors. That's not God's purpose and plan for your life, beloved. So right now, I want to show you and I want to teach you this morning from the Scripture what God says about guiding our life. And so in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, a very familiar verses of Scripture, this is what He says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word. Now the key part of that passage is that last phrase. He will make your paths straight. Now if you're reading from the King James, it says He will direct your paths. And I like that. I think that probably comes a little bit closer to what Solomon was trying to say here. He will direct or He will be the guide for your path. Because you see, everybody needs a guide. Every time you go on a journey, there's a destination, right? And you have a place that you want to end up. Now, if you've never been to that destination before, you need some kind of guide to guide you there, correct? So, for example, if I get in my car and I want to go to Spokane, Washington, the other side of the United States. I've never been there before. But I've got this little thing in my car called a Garmin. And as long as I've got an address, I know where I want to go. All I've got to do is I've got to punch that into my Garmin and then it'll come up with a map. And if I will just follow that map, because on that Garmin, it knows where Spokane, Washington is. And it knows how to get there. It knows the roads going here and there. And so if I will just follow that guide, that Garmin guide, it will get me to where I want to go. Beloved, every one of us are on a journey of life. You're walking through life right now. Some of you don't even realize or recognize that's what you're doing, but you're on a journey and you're headed towards a destination. And most people, quite honestly, don't even think about the destination they're headed. And so how are you going to get to a place where you don't even know where you're going? And so what happens is every one of us need a guide. And some of us are following our own ways. That's the guide of our life. We try to figure it out and we just decide maybe we're going to go here or we're going to go there. We're going to look for this door or that door of opportunity. And we'll take the opportunities as they come and we'll just kind of wing it. And a lot of people, many of us in this room this morning, we're just kind of winging it through life, hoping somehow, some way we're going to get to the end in good order or in a good way. The problem is, and the Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 14, that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the way therein leads to death. That is, if you're just wandering around out there on your own, you're not headed anywhere in particular, and where you're going to end up is death. Every one of us are headed that way. This past week, we got news about an entertainer by the name of Amy Winehouse, who, 27 years old, she died. And there's some conflicting information about exactly how she died. We know that her life was lived in, she was a very tremendous talent. But she lived her life in drugs and alcohol and those type of things. And that was the guide for her life. And she ended up 27 years of age dead. That she got to where she was going. Do you understand? How many people have gone that way before her and how many people are following that way today? Let's just try to figure this out. Let's just get it on as best we can and maybe somehow, some way we'll get there, not even real sure where we're going. And beloved, I want to tell you something today. There is a destination in life. And you'll never figure it out on your own. And some people say, well, I know I need some help. And so they go down to the bookstore and they find some self-help books, you know. 15 steps or three good ideas or whatever the number is and how we're going to make it. And the question is, how in the world do those folks know how to get there? And maybe that might be a good guide for their life. Who knows? But how do you know it's a good guide for your life? In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, He said, when a blind man leads a blind man, they both end up in a pit. And what passes for pop psychology today, most of it is just a blind leading the blind. All that self-help stuff. It's not that it's necessarily bad, but it's not necessarily good either. So what is a good guide for life? Well, beloved, let me tell you something. Here's the gospel. There's a creator in heaven. He created you. He loves you. And He knows the beginning from the end. He knows where you're headed. And if you will follow Him, He will guide your life. He will direct your path. That's the promise in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And so let me just show you how to follow this guide, because everybody needs a guide. And the God of the universe has offered Himself to guide your life. And by the way, He made you, He created you, and so He knows where you need to end up. And if you ever want to know what the purpose of something is, go back to the person who made it. And God made you. He knows what your purpose is. He knows where you need to be. And so Solomon tells us here that if you're going to have a guide, this guide for life, here's what you need to do. And he gives us these three things. Let's just look at them one at a time. The first thing he said this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. How are you going to choose God as your guide? First of all, you've got to trust Him with all your heart. Now, beloved, the emphasis here is in all your heart. If you want to do a real interesting study sometime, just go through the scripture and look at the number of times it talks about your whole heart or all your heart. All the way back in Deuteronomy, God began to teach the people of God through Moses. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. When Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, He said, here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. You see, God can't do anything with a divided heart, beloved. He can't do anything with us when we're pulled here and we're pulled there. God is looking for a united heart. He calls us to come to Him with all of our heart. It's kind of like this. Donna and I have been married for 33 years, almost 34 years. This year, here in September, another month, September 3rd, right, babe? 34 years of marriage. And you know what she's looking for in me? I mean, she doesn't ask a whole lot. She really is a good wife. She doesn't demand a whole lot from me. She does a whole lot for me, doesn't demand a whole lot in return. But one thing that she desires from me is she wants me to love her with my whole heart. See, it's not good enough for her if I say, honey, I love you, and then there's some other woman over here that I love too. And then there's another one, and maybe there's one or two or three or four or more over here. You know, she's not really interested in a divided heart. In fact, if she were to find out that my heart was divided, right after the funeral, she'd be leaving, man. I mean, she'd be gone. Because she wants an undivided heart from me. She's asked me, just love me with your whole heart. And this is what God says. Just come to me with your whole heart. And so it starts out with, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That word trust means to attach yourself with confidence. It's kind of like this. I've never been bungee jumping. Anybody ever bungee jumped? Anybody? Okay, we'll pray for you then, brother. All right. So you know how bungee jumping goes, right? You get up on a bridge or a platform or something like that, and they tie rubber bands to your legs, right? And then you jump off, and them rubber bands catch you before you hit the ground, hopefully, and you bounce back up, right? It just looks like great fun. Right? That's bungee jumping. Well, just imagine if you decide to go bungee jumping. Now, what do you got to do? Some guys start strapping these rubber bands to your legs, right? And the minute that you jump off the bridge or the platform or whatever you're on, the minute that you jump off, you have put your complete faith, trust, and confidence in the guy who tied those rubber bands to your legs. I mean, just think about that. There's no turning back at that point. And you know, if you think about it, I was thinking about this, and I thought, well, you know, if I'm standing there and some guy's strapping rubber bands to my legs, I'm going to, you know, be going, how many times have you done this? You know, I mean, do you know what you're doing here? And these rubber bands, are they, let's look at them. You know, there's no flaws in them. And I would want to be checking those things. And I'd want to be, hey, does anybody else know how to do this? And what about this? Could somebody, I mean, you understand, because when I jump off, my complete and total trust is in this guy, right? Well, that's what it means to trust the Lord with all your heart. It means to jump off with Him holding on to you with the confidence that He's going to hang on and that He's going to bring you back. When you trust the Lord with all your heart, you don't have to question Him. You don't have to argue about it. You just take Him at His word. You say, I believe it. That settles it. I'm going with it. And whatever happens, I know that God loves me and He cares for me. That is trusting the Lord with all your heart. And if He's going to be the guide for your life, you've got to trust God with an undivided heart. That's the first thing. And then He says, and lean not on your own understanding. Now what's interesting about that is that word lean there in verse 5 is it has the exact same meaning as the word trust up there in the first part. When it says trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Trust and lean mean the same thing. And that word lean means to rest on something for support. And so this is kind of what he's saying. He's kind of saying you have two opportunities here. And when you trust something, you lean on it. And you lean on it for support. So you sit here and say, well, I need some support. And so I decide that I'm going to place my weight, my confidence in this podium here. But I get another opportunity over here. And it looks okay, and it kind of makes a little sense to me. And so, what if I, you know, I'm just going to lean on this. And, oh, wait a minute, I don't want to fall down in front of you and make a fool of myself, or hurt myself. But that's what he's talking about. Trust in the Lord, lean on Him, lean not on your own understanding. You cannot lean on your own understanding and expect you to hold it up. What is your own understanding? Well, your own understanding is human reason. Your own understanding is the wisdom of this world. Your own understanding is applying your own brain power and figuring things out for yourself for the decisions of your life. And what he's saying is your own understanding is not a sufficient guide for you because it will not hold you up. Now you say, wait a minute, Brother Greg, God gave me a brain, didn't He? Doesn't God want me to apply my brain power and reason and all of those things as I go through life? And certainly God gave you a brain. And God wants you to use your brain. But human reason and your own understanding and the wisdom of this world is an inadequate guide for life for a couple of reasons. Number one, you don't know everything. If you could reason it out and figure it out and you had all the knowledge of the universe, then perhaps your human wisdom would work for you. But you don't know everything. That's the first problem. The second problem is your reason or your mind is marred by sin. And so even if you did know everything, the fact that you're a sinner and your mind is clouded or marred by sin means that you really can't trust your understanding or your reason as your guide. And so what you do, instead of leaning on the things that you understand and you know, you always go back to God. When it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, it means you say, well, I know that this is what I think, but let's see what God has to say. And let me go back and find out what He desires and what He wants. and what he thinks about it, and then I'm going to follow that even when it doesn't make sense. Now you say, I should follow God even when it doesn't make sense. I should do what God says even if when I think about it, it doesn't work out. And the answer is yes. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Let me just give you an example or illustration of this. Tithing. You know what tithing is? The Bible teaches us that that we are loaners and that God is the owner of all things. That is, that everything that you have was given to you by God, and it's part of His possession that He gives to you. And what God says is, listen, I give you all this, and what I ask you to do is just demonstrate your understanding of that by giving me back 10%. And so take the first 10% off the top, give it back to me as a, just as an offering, as a demonstration that you understand that you're a loaner and I'm the owner. And when you do that, I'm going to take that 90% and I'm going to bless it in ways that it'll turn out to be more than the 100%. And so if you'll just honor me in this, I will bless you and you'll have more with the 90 than you would have had with the 100. Now, that doesn't make any sense at all. I mean, let's just be honest about it. If we apply human reason and wisdom to that, we'd say, that is nuts. That 90% would be more than 100%. There's no math teacher in this world that would say that's correct, right? In human wisdom and reason, it's nonsense. And yet, there are many of you sitting in this room this morning that could get up here and give testimony to the fact that it's true. Because you've done it. Because in Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 it says, prove me in this herewith, saith the Lord, and see if I will not pour the windows, open the windows of heaven and pour a blessing out upon you when you prove me in the tithe. That is, bring all the tithes into the storehouse and just watch what happens. And some of you could get up here, and I know it because I've talked to you about it, and you could say, Brother Greg, I took God at His word there, and man, I tell you, our lives all messed up, and I just said, well, God, we're going to be faithful in this, and we're going to tithe. And you began to just take that first 10%, not understanding how it was going to work or how you were going to make it on the 90. And God began to bless you, and He began to bless that 90%. And it just worked out because this is the ways of God. Doesn't make human sense, but it makes God sense. And some of you this morning are sitting here saying, well, wait a minute, Brother Greg, I can't tithe, I can't afford to. Well, beloved, the reason you can't afford to is because you don't understand the things of God. Quite honestly, you can't afford not to. If you would just put God to the test in this is part of the promise of God. Just do it. You just obey it. You see, this is what He means when He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. God said it. I'm going back to Him. I'm going to figure out what to do as God speaks and as God guides me. I don't quite understand it. Doesn't make sense to me. I'm just going to do it and let God do it. And God says, I'll do it. And that's what it means to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. What would happen? What would happen in this church? What would happen in your life if you just said, God, I don't understand it, but You said it. I'm just going to start obeying You whenever I find it in Your Word. I'm just going to do it. What do you think would happen in your life? So, he says, if you're going to use God for your life, if He's going to be the guide, and He's really the only true guide, you don't have to look for open doors, closed doors, those type of things. Just trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And then he says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Now, quite honestly, this little phrase right here might sum up the message of the entire Bible. I mean, if you were to ask yourself, what is the Bible all about? What is God trying to teach me throughout Scripture? In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That is, in every area, in every aspect of your life. Now, notice the word all here again. And we keep bumping up against this word. What does all mean? All means all. It means everything. And so he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Not with a divided heart, but with an undivided heart, with all your heart. And he says, in all your ways. Now your ways are the courses of your life. They're the things that go on in your life or that make up life. For example, they're your family. There's a family way, and so you've got a family. There's school ways. There's the marriage way. There's job way. There's religious way, or there's the spiritual way, or the way of my relationship with God. All of these ways. All of these ways make up life. And so he says, in all your ways, that is not leaving any of these ways out, in every area of your life, he says, acknowledge Him. What does it mean to acknowledge Him? Well, when you acknowledge the Lord, you are making a statement. You are saying that He is sovereign God over the universe, and as sovereign God over the universe, He's sovereign God over my life. And if He's sovereign God over my life, that means that He has the right to rule and to reign. That means that what He says goes. And so when I acknowledge God in all my ways, I take every area of my life and I subject it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say, Lord, You are Lord. And You're Lord in this area of my life. And so You say it, that's what I'm going to do. That's what it means to acknowledge Him in all your ways. You submit yourself to the Lordship of Christ. You take every action, you take every thought, you take every plan, you take every purpose, and you lay it before the King, and you find out what He has to say or what His ways, and then you follow that in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Let me just give you a quick verse. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension, and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought, and we make it obedient to Christ." That's what it means to acknowledge Him in all your ways. You take everything captive, and you make it obedient to Christ. And so you say, Lord, You rule in my life. And so, Lord, I'm not going to take a job unless it's the job You give me. I'm not going to take a spouse or a wife or a husband unless it's the spouse that You give me. I'm not going to go and buy a house unless it's the house that You guide me through, You lead me in. I'm not going to do anything, Lord, unless You lead me and You do it in my life, because You are the Lord of my life. I'm acknowledging You in all my ways. And so he says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And when those three things line up in your life, then you come to that great promise, and I will direct your path, he said. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. You see, you don't have to stumble around looking for doors. Looking, well, is this door open or is this door closed or who shut it or maybe I need another door, maybe I need to keep going. No, you just trust in the Lord with all your heart. You lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path, beloved. That is the great promise of God. Now let me just close with this. We've been talking about open doors today, and I would say it again that if you tell somebody when God closes a door, He opens a window, it's not necessarily wrong. It's not necessarily the best advice. A better advice would be, let's go see what the Scripture says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. But there is a door, beloved, that God cannot open. Now, there are some things that God can't do. Yes, He's the sovereign Lord of the universe, but there are some things that He can't do. And there is a door that God can't open. And we're told this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with Me." Now, do you understand? God does not open the door of your heart. You have to open it. He'll stand at the door and knock. And this morning, He's knocking on some doors. And he's saying, hey, won't you let me in? He said, you're looking for guidance for your life. You're looking for the way to go. You're hoping to find a way. You're looking for an open door. Won't you just open the door of your heart? Come on, right now. God will not open that door, but He'll knock on that door. There is a door that God has opened that cannot be closed. And it's found just down a couple of verses later in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And this is John speaking, and he says, after this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And a voice I had heard at the first, speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Beloved, I want you to know something. The door of heaven has been opened wide open. When Jesus died on that cross and His blood was shed for your sin, He opened the door of heaven. And He just says, come on, come. The door is wide open. You don't have to wait. You don't have to look for some other way. You don't have to struggle or strive. If you'll just come on through the door is wide open. The door of your heart, you've got to open yourself. The door of heaven stands wide open. And beloved, I would just ask you today, will you open the door? Will you walk through the door that's open? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will direct your path. Father God, would You help us today as we, Lord, seek to open that door of our hearts wide open for You. And Father, I just ask that if there's anything here today that is hindering anybody, Lord, from opening the door, whether it's past sin, whether it's guilt, present sin, Lord, whether it's the activity of the adversary, the devil, whether it's somebody else, whether it's worrying about what people are going to think, whatever it might be, Lord, that might keep any of us from completely opening the door wide open to You and trusting You with all our heart and leaning not on our own understanding or wisdom, but acknowledging You in all our ways, Lord, if there's anything hindering that, Father, would You just remove it right now? And I pray that every heart's door would be open. And Father, I pray that every one of us would stand ready to walk through the door of heaven, which is wide open for us by the blood of Jesus. And I praise You in that. And God, I ask You today to come in power now. In Jesus' name.